want to draw your attention to two passages of Scripture. The first one is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, and the second is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Philippians 1 and verse 27, Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let me read from verse 21, even though the focus is 27. Paul writes, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. The writer to the Hebrews says, in a similar vein as the Apostle Paul did to the Philippians, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." Some versions would say the profession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And I draw your attention to this passage, even as we continue to reflect on the resolutions. That's the name of the series of sermons I am preaching. We began about 3 weeks ago, and we will continue to do this over the next few weeks. And it's a series intended to help us renew and work through the resolutions that our forebears made when they were founding this church. And they underlined a number of resolutions. We're just picking them up one at a time. And so far, we have considered three resolutions together. First, we have noted they resolved to maintain the preaching of God's word. Secondly, they resolved to live with each other in unity. And then thirdly, they resolved to observe the ordinances given to us by our Lord vis-a-vis the baptism of believers and the Lord's Supper. This morning, I want us to pick up the fourth resolution, which is that we resolve to walk worthily of our profession. We resolve to walk worthily of our profession. And I want us to look at that resolve by reflecting on those two scriptures I drew your attention to earlier on. But perhaps let me speak to the context in which Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 is given. And the context there is that many Jewish believers to whom the writer was speaking, which is why the book is referred to as Hebrews, many Jewish believers were stepping out of Judaism, they had left Judaism and come to Christianity, and they were rejoicing and exulting in their Christianity. But they happened at this moment in time to be living through a persecution, to be facing a persecution, and many of them began to draw backwards. The Judaizers were calling them to turn back from Christianity and come back to Judaism, come back to the faith of their forefathers, as it were. And a number of them were yielding to that kind of pressure. A number of them were drawing backwards. Some were even prepared to hold Christianity and Judaism in tension. They believed Christ on the one hand, but wanted to continue holding on to the Old Testament faith, as it were, holding on to the old sacrifices, to the old way of worshiping. And the writer to the Hebrews is calling them not to do that, not to turn back, but to go on to perfection, to hold fast to their profession. Or to use the language of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, to live worthily, to continue living worthily of that profession. Now, the founders of this church, our forebears, captured something of the spirit of this exhortation when they resolved, those many years back in 1960, to walk worthily of their profession. And in following their example, we want to renew something of that resolve and are saying again today, we as the Lusaka Baptist Church resolve to live worthily of our profession. And there are three things we want to observe from this resolution. First, what our profession is. What our profession is. The writer to the Hebrews says, hold fast to your profession, to our profession, without wavering. I want us to note what our profession is. And the word profession means two inseparable things. First of all, it means to assent or to acknowledge or to believe. When you profess, you assent to, you believe, you acknowledge. That is what the word profession literally means. And this is what we do when we first believe the gospel. All of you, when you became a Christian, you professed faith. You acknowledged the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you acknowledged or believed that gospel, you experienced a transformation. You experienced a change inwardly. You began to love Christ. You became passionate about Christ. And you were transformed by that whole experience. Your character changed. Your inclinations changed. Your goals in life changed. What you live for changed. The gospel transformed you. Your profession transformed you, because it wasn't just a transformation upon the mouth, but a transformation that completely changed your life within. That's what profession means. But profession also means what we assent to, what we acknowledge. That is to say, the doctrine, the thing you believe. And what we assent to, or acknowledge, or believe, can be categorized under three headings. And again, I'm using the spirit of our Constitution to highlight these things. First of all, we assent to the whole of Scripture, the whole of Scripture, the whole Bible. When you read the first chapter of our confession, the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, the very first thing it says is that we believe in the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures, consisting of both the Old and the New Testament. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe what Paul teaches in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that the Scriptures are God-breathed and that they are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Because they are God-breathed, they are the Word of God. They are authoritative. And because they are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness, we believe that they are sufficient to guide our thinking. They are sufficient for doctrine. They are sufficient for life. Whatever we want to understand concerning how God would have us be and what God would have us do, we go to the Bible, to the Scriptures. They are sufficient to guide us. We don't lack anything that we should on a daily basis depend on some prophets to tell us what we should be doing, or some prophetess to be telling us what we should be doing, or some apostle to be telling us what we should be doing. We believe that the Scriptures are the sure word of prophecy, and they contain what we need to know for doctrine and life, and there is nothing lacking. This is what we assent to. This is what we acknowledge. This is our profession. Secondly, we particularly assent to Jesus Christ, our apostle and great high priest. This is what he is referred to in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Do we have apostles today? Yes. We have the great apostle, Jesus Christ, to whom all the prophets of the Old Testament were pointing, to whom all the apostles of the New Testament were pointing, and whom they preached. We read this in Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and great priest, high priest of our confession. And who is that? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That he is our apostle points to the fact that he was sent of God. The name apostle simply means the one who is sent. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who was sent. In the Old Testament, he was typified by Moses. He was typified by the prophets. The one who was sent to do what? To reveal the nature of God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the exact representation of the being of God. You want to see what God looks like? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the exact representation, the exact expression of who God is, because he is God. He was sent of God to reveal the nature of God. He was also sent of God to reveal the will of God, according to John chapter 1 and verse 18. He came from the bosom of the Father. And that in itself indicates that he had been very close to the Father. He was in his bosom. He knew the Father. He heard the Father. He was sent by the Father. He came from his bosom. What does he come to do out of the bosom of the Father? To declare his glory. And that word translated declare, if you were reading it from the Greek, it would be the same word that in English we would translate as exegesis. To exegete, to draw out the meaning of the Father's will and to make it known to us, to proclaim it to us, to preach it to us. He came to reveal the will of the Father. We profess Jesus Christ, the apostle. And not just the apostle, but the high priest. The high priest. He was the priest. He is the priest to whom all the priests in the Old Testament were pointing. If Moses was depicting something of the apostleship of Jesus, Aaron would have been pointing at something of the priesthood of Jesus. Aaron and all the priestly class in the Aaronic tribe, they were pointing to this high priest, Jesus Christ. And as our high priest, he has offered his life as a sacrifice for us. Because of sin, you and I deserve to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You must die because you are a sinner. But Jesus Christ came to save you from sin. And to save you from the death that sin brings about. How does he save you from sin? By taking your place and dying your death. By offering himself in a manner similar to the way priests in the Old Testament offered animals on behalf of people. A sinner would bring an animal to a priest, and the priest would take that animal and put it to death, kill it. And that would symbolize the fact that the person on whose behalf the animal is being offered has laid down his life through the laying down of the life of that animal. Fast forward to John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist refers us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He might as well have said, look, the high priest who brings his own life as a sacrifice to God on behalf of the world. He doesn't just offer his life as a sacrifice for many. He also lives to intercede for us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. He lives forever to intercede for you. He lives forever to pray for you. Yes, even you. Sinful and weak. Left to yourself, you would hate God. You would be indifferent toward God. You wouldn't serve God. Left to yourself, you would prefer sin and the world and the devil. Left to yourself, you would be living for yourself. But Jesus came in search of you to win you and to bring you to God and to make you a saint and to enable you to live a holy life, live to please God. You are able to do that today because the intercession of Christ has prevailed. God listens to his prayers in your behalf. And God will never turn down his intercession in your behalf. He was your priest. He is your priest. Today, he continues to intercede. And he will do that forever. So you may become like himself. He is also the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 refers to him as God. He is the radiance of the glory of God, so that his person and his work may have infinite value. Yes, he is an apostle, and yes, he is a high priest, but he is an apostle and a high priest of a godly sort. And that makes his apostleship and his high priestly work of infinite value, of high worth. That which we profess, therefore, is worthy. Jesus is worthy. We are sent to this Jesus. Thirdly, we are sent to what we refer to as the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. Our confession has a small statement of faith, but it also refers to a more elaborate statement of faith. And the word confession is an expression of what one believes. As a matter of fact, when you read Hebrews and chapter 10 and verse 23, it uses the word confession. What we profess. In other words, what we believe. The word confession has a similar meaning with the word creed. Credo means I believe. A creed is normally a brief statement of what we believe. A confession is a more elaborate statement of what we believe. And our confession, that is to say the Baptist confession of faith, contains many things we believe about the foundations of Christian thought. It also contains many things we believe about what a Christian life should look like, what experiential religion should look like. It also contains things we believe about the family, about the church, and about the state. It also contains what we believe about things to come, the last days. Now, there could be some here who don't think much of the confession. You even slander the confession. And you've never read it. You've never studied it. It's an expression of what we believe. Everyone has a confession, whether you have it written down or you don't. Everyone has a confession. In Matthew 16 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ had asked his disciples, "What do people say that I am?" And Peter, answering on behalf of the apostles, says, "Some say you are Elijah." Well, that is their confession. Jesus is Elijah. Others say you are Jeremiah. That is their confession about who Jesus is. And still others say you are one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was their confession. Now, on a whole host of issues, we might be asked, what do you believe about the Bible? And what do you believe about God? And what do you believe about Christ? And what do you believe about sin? And what do you believe about the church and about the family? And about the state and about eschatology? What do you believe? And we can take out our confession, the Baptist confession of faith, and say, this is what we believe about them. We don't raise it above the Bible. We say, this is what we understand the Bible to teach about all of those issues you are asking about. This is our confession. This is our profession. So you have nothing to be ashamed of by aligning yourself to the Baptist confession of faith. This is our profession. But notice with me in the second place what to walk worthily of our profession is. What to walk worthily of our profession is. That word walk, you'll find it in many places in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 2, for example, you'll find it in verses 1 through to 3. Paul describes how we used to walk according to the course of this world, and according to the course drawn up by the evil one. He uses the word walk. We find it in many other places. To walk literally means to tread all around, to move about, to walk at large. That's what it literally means. When it is used in the Bible, and in the contexts in which we have read about it, for example, here in Philippians 1 and verse 27, it is being used figuratively to describe a manner of life, a deportment, the way a person behaves, the way you behave, that's your walk. And especially the way you behave in a formal situation. Now, if that is what to walk is, what is to walk worthily of our profession? Well, to walk worthily of our profession is to live in such a way as to show that what we profess is worthy. And we've already demonstrated that our profession is worthy. We profess the Word of God. We profess Jesus, our great apostle and high priest, the Son of God. And our theology is exalted. It is outlined in the Baptist Confession of Faith, a worthy theology. Now, if our profession is that worthy, to walk worthily of it is to walk or to live in such a way as to demonstrate that what we profess is truly great. It is to live a life, if you like, that is appropriate and corresponds to the worthiness we profess. Listen to the language of Paul in Philippians 1 and verse 27. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that when I come to you and see you and I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Let it correspond to the message, the doctrine you profess. Let it be appropriately expressive of this faith you profess. And the question you ought to ask yourself is the way you live, the way you think, the way you speak, the way you live, the way you do things, is it a worthy expression of what you claim to believe? The way we carry ourselves as a church, as a body, a corporate body of God's people, is it an expression, a worthy expression of the things we profess to believe? To be worthy is to have a correspondence between what we believe and what we are and do. Which brings me to my third point. What to walk worthily of our profession looks like. What it looks like. And there are three things we do when we walk worthily of our profession. First, we avow the faith. In other words, we declare it in an open and public way. In our own motto as a church, this is how we put it. We say we are not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for all who believe. We are not ashamed. We avow the faith. We express the demands of the word and the gospel in our lives without shame. In other words, we show the fruit of the gospel in an open way, without shame. The apostle came to reveal God to us. The apostle came to take away our sin. The apostle came to consecrate us, to edify us, to bring us to God, to make us like God. And we display that in our lives unashamedly. In avowing the faith. Secondly, to walk worthily of our profession looks like attending all the duties of worship required in the gospel. The gospel has a set of demands. The gospel has expectations. And we find that demonstrated for us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. In the early church, when these people heard about the apostle and the great high priest, the Son of God, preached by Peter, they accepted that message and they were added to the church. And then we read in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. The duties of worship required in the gospel. We are not saved to become freelance Christians. We are not saved to do our own thing. We are saved to live according to the revelation given to us by the apostle and high priest. He is also the king, by the way. And he calls us to yield to his rule, to yield to his kingship. We find in our day and age Christians who claim that they can accept Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. So although they are saved, they don't live like Christians, because Jesus is not yet their Lord. They are their own lords. They do as they please. They do as they want. They don't do as the head and the shepherd of the sheep requires of them. And that is not Christianity. When you become a Christian and you own Jesus as Savior, you also own him as Lord. He begins to rule over your life, and as your ruler, he has made certain demands, not just upon your individual life, but upon our life as a corporate body of his people. We walk worthily of our profession when we attend to all the duties of worship required by that profession. Thirdly, we walk worthily of our profession when we strive for the faith of the gospel with fearlessness and unity. This is what Paul is discussing here in Philippians 1 and verse 27. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. How will your conduct appear to be worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, he goes on to explain, so that when I come to you and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast as one spirit, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. When we strive for the faith of the gospel with fearlessness and unity, we walk worthily of the gospel. In other words, we have such a worthy gospel, such a worthy message. We are prepared to fight for it, to strive for it, fearlessly as one man. And then fourthly, and finally, we walk worthily of our profession. According to the language of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, when we hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The problem with the Hebrews is that they had wavered. They were going backwards. They started well, but they were going backwards. They were not growing. They were not progressing. They were going backwards. Going backwards on Christianity. Sometimes going back to Judaism. Some even going back to the world. To hold fast implies that we must put out our utmost strength and endeavor in the defense of our profession. It means we will persevere in our bid to hold our profession and to take it forward. And the writer to the Hebrews says this must be done without wavering. Now, it's really like saying we mustn't do what James in chapter 1 verse 6 discourages, where we are wavering between two opinions. There are Christians who glory in this. They don't know what they believe. They are neither here nor there. You can't define them. You can't describe them. They don't know what they believe. And they think that is a strength. It's not. Wavering between two opinions. To hold fast to our profession is to have a fixed resolution as to what we believe. A fixed resolution. A certain resolution. It means we stand on that which we believe. We hold our position. We detain our gaze. We keep our gaze upon that profession, that belief, that set of doctrines which were handed to us from the Lord Jesus Christ and through the apostles. We stick to that. We hold fast. Have we as a church since 1960 held fast to our profession? Have we been growing in that profession over time? Yes. When this church was first planted, it didn't even hold to the Baptist Confession of Faith. But somewhere around 1990, it also defined herself in terms of the Baptist Confession of Faith. So we've been growing in our profession. We've been getting stronger and stronger in our profession, and we must hold fast to our profession. I want to conclude on this note. The resolution, as stated in our Constitution, the preamble to our Constitution, begins with the word we. We resolve. We. We. Note that word, we. It's a plural. There was a group of people who met, and together they decided, together they resolved. And what I want to emphasize, therefore, is that this resolution to walk worthily of our profession is something we need to do together. As a people, together as a corporate body of God's people. And acting together entails that we stir one another to love and to good works. We stir one another. Because you see, we belong together. And if there are some among us who are out of sync, we work together to stir them unto love and good works, to bring them in sync, to bring them in line. We help those who are struggling to walk after this pattern. We stir them. Sometimes bringing them in sync means disciplining them, putting them on church discipline. Church discipline is not meant to punish. It's meant to restore, to draw those who are straying back, to bring them in line so they may think with the church, walk with the church. They may not disturb the church. We don't need Achans. We need uniters. And when someone is going off, we work together to bring them back. We don't follow them even in their error, even as they stray, in their foolishness. We don't do that. We work together to draw them back into the fold. This is what walking worthily in this profession is. I pray that the Lord in His grace will move you as an individual, as a member of this church family, to strive to walk worthily of the Lord. The way you may be walking presently, would you say that you are walking worthily of the Lord? Is your life an expression, a correct expression, a true expression of this worthy faith? Or it's a poor reflection? If it is a poor reflection, you have work to do, my friend. You need to turn back to your God. You need to turn back to your profession. You need to repent. You need to call again to your great apostle and high priest and ask him to help you. And as a church, as a corporate body of his people, are we walking worthily? The way we conduct ourselves as a group, as a corporate body, do we reflect this profession? Again, if we don't, we must repent. We must acknowledge it. And we must cry to the head of the church. And when we do, he will hear us. He will in no wise cast us away. Amen.